How many of you guys consider yourself to be a creative? We use that term as a noun now. We call people, oh, he's a creative. She's a creative. Anybody willing to confess that, oh yeah, that's me. Not a soul. All right. Like to think you are? That's good. I like to think I am too, but I used to avoid, probably like you are right now, I used to avoid the term at all costs. Like, I didn't want to be, I never wanted to call myself a creative, or I never wanted to call myself creative, because it kind of carried this stigma. Like, when I thought of the group of people called creatives, I usually had in mind this kind of snooty stigma. I don't know if that's you or not, if you think that way, but I often had in mind this picture of some weird looking dude at a party wearing like dark glasses and a black turtleneck and sitting around talking about his existential interpretation of different works of art that nobody else, they just don't get it like he does. And that was kind of the idea that I had when I thought of these people that were called creatives. And so that was one reason that I avoided the term as much as I possibly could. I didn't want people to think of me as thinking of myself like that. I didn't want people to think I thought I was snooty. Another reason that I avoided the term was because I didn't really consider myself to measure up to those people that I considered to be really creative. Like, I can look around the world, I can look around, I mean, just even our city, and see that there are just insanely talented people out there. There are people who are so good at painting and drawing and writing and singing, and you see these people that make these beautiful works of art, and I see them, and I think, I'll never be like that. I'll never be good enough to measure up, and I don't want somebody else to think that I consider myself to be even in the same realm as these people who are like the creative types, the ones who are just really good at coming up with that stuff. And so I avoided the term because I didn't want to be snooty, and I avoided the term because I didn't want people to think that I thought I measured up somehow. And so I didn't call myself creative, but the problem is that from the earliest age, I've always been interested in making stuff. I've always been interested in creating new things. I like to draw. I used to draw comic book characters all the time. I know this shocks you guys, but I was kind of a nerd growing up. I used to sit with my, you know, Spider-Man or Superman or Batman comics, and I would look at the drawings by these artists that I loved, and I would copy those, and I would then take what I've learned from those artists, and I would make my own drawings, and I like to do that. I like to write. Even as a young person, I like to write. I enjoyed that. I like to paint. I just really liked making stuff. I liked taking an otherwise chaotic or empty canvas and turning it into something orderly and beautiful. I enjoyed that. And so from my earliest age, I liked making stuff, but I really didn't want to call myself a creative. And a funny thing happened, that the more stuff I made, the more people started calling me creative. People started looking at me and saying, oh, he's so creative. I can't ever think like that, or I could never do that. And they'd look at the things that I was making and they would say, oh, that's so creative. And as much as I tried to avoid the term, it kind of stuck. I got stuck with it. And this, as people started calling me that, and as the more I started hearing it, this funny thing happened in my attitude towards the term. It changed. I actually started to look at it not necessarily as a bad or negative thing. I started to see this term as not necessarily such a bad thing. I stopped worrying about it so much because I started to see it as a compliment. We are all created beings, every single one of us, but I believe that every one of us has a desire to make new things. And the reason that that's the case is we're all created in the image of the Creator, the one who made us. Every single one of us is made in the image of God, and part of what that means, part of what separates us from all the other creations is this idea that we're supposed to be like God in several ways. And I think one of those ways is this desire to make stuff. You don't really see that desire. I mean, you do see, like, beavers will make a dam, and you see things like that where birds build their nests, but you don't see them doing it for beauty. You see them doing it just for function. With mankind, we build stuff and we make stuff because we want it to be pretty. We want it to be aesthetically pleasing. We want it to add something to the world and not just work for us. And that's totally different than the rest of creation. We make because God makes. We create because God creates. And that's kind of what separates us from the rest of creation. We are created beings who are made to be creative. And right now you might be thinking, well, I'm not creative at all, so I guess I'm just not like God. But I would argue that you're probably more creative than you think. You're probably more creative than you give yourself credit for, because unfortunately, people think that creativity just applies to those certain genres of creativity, the things that we typically associate with art. We think, oh, well, only the creative people are the ones who can paint a canvas or write really, really well, or the ones who can design something on the computer, or they're the ones who can take a bunch of flowers and turn them into a bouquet. Those are the things that we typically associate with creativity. But creativity can be so much more than that. Taking chaos and ordering it into something functional and beautiful can be applied in pretty much any endeavor in life. And I think that for many people, we don't realize that all of us have a desire and a giftedness to do that in some way. Whether it's taking a bunch of paints and turning them into something beautiful, or taking a bunch of numbers and turning them into a spreadsheet or a chart, or maybe it's just taking a bunch of haphazard, unrelated friends and turning them into a cohesive group. We all have the ability to take chaos and turn it into something beautiful. Every single one of us. We just don't often associate that with creativity. We don't associate that with the ability to make something beautiful. But the truth is that every single one of us is gifted in some way by God to make this world a little bit more beautiful, a little bit more ordered, a little bit better. Every single one of us. And unfortunately, we're not all using our creativity the way that we're supposed to. We're not all using the gifts that we've been given. And today, I want to work on that. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about this series called Storage, where I posit that many of us take the things that God has gifted us with and gifted us with for a purpose, and we take those things and we either misuse them or disuse them. We put them aside and we don't use them the way that God intended, or we actually bring them out to the forefront and we use them in a way that is completely different than God intended. But what we've been doing with our lives is we take the things that God has given us and we don't use them properly. Many of our giftedness, gifts, we just put into storage and never use. We never, ever realize our full potential as people because we've convinced ourselves we're just not creative. We're just not good enough to do that. Last week, we talked about the disuse or misuse of money. This week, I want to talk about the disuse or the misuse of our gifts, of our talents, of our passions. I think it's confusing sometimes when we talk about talents as a church because, you know, we started out this series a couple of weeks ago with the parable of the talents, and you guys learned that the talent in the Bible is actually a monetary sum. A talent is just a big amount of money. And so when we talk about our talents, it's confusing because in the Bible, a talent was a measurement, an amount. But actually, from that passage that we talked about 2 weeks ago is where we get our modern understanding of the word talent, this idea that you're entrusted with something, and it's a giftedness of some sort. It's a passion. It's a desire to create. It's a desire to make something new. And so when I use the word talent today, I'm not going to be talking about the biblical sense. I'm going to be talking about our passions. And so most of the time, I'm going to say gifts or I'm going to say passions. But really, we're talking about our talents. You are talented. You are given talents in order to do something with it. And today what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this idea that God has given each of us certain passions or gifts or talents. And I'd like to see what we're supposed to do with it. The question that we have to ask is, are we using our passions for God's purposes? Are you and I using the talents that we've given, the passions that he's given us to make stuff? And to make it beautifully, are we using that for the right purpose, his purpose? Today we're going to look at actually a handful of passages. We're going to be jumping all over the place. So if you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to turn along with me, or you're welcome to just follow along on the screens behind me. But today I'd really like to answer this question about whether or not we're actually using our passions properly. Are we using them for the right reasons, for the right purpose, and in the right way? And in order to answer that question, we're going to look at four main texts that are going to help us see whether or not we're using our God-given passions for the right reasons. So each passage teaches us a little something different about these gifts that God has given us. So let's jump right in. The first passage we're going to look at is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and jump over there. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says this. It says, as each has received a gift, each person is the implication here, that's the context, as each person has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here in this first passage, we find a really important truth that I feel like I shouldn't have to point out, but I'm going to anyway. That truth is this, and it's one that I feel like many people use as an excuse or crutch, but the truth of this passage tells us that every single person is gifted by God in some way. Everyone. That means every person in this room sitting in here right now is gifted by God in some way. That means you are gifted by God in some way. I mean, look at how this passage starts out. It says, as each has received a gift, as every single one, as all, as everybody has received a gift, that includes you. So you can't sit on the excuse of, well, I'm just not as gifted as the other person. I just don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I don't have any really, you know, major passions in life that allow me to be different than other people. The truth is, you do. You might not know them. You might not pursue them. But you are gifted by God. Every single one of us has received a gift. And that means despite your best efforts to wiggle out of this one, you can't. You've received a gift from God. And not only have you been gifted by God, every single person in this church is gifted by God. Not only is that the case, but it's gifted with a purpose. Every gift has a purpose. You look at verse 10, it says, each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's your purpose. Serve other people with it. And he goes on to expand upon that. Peter says, whoever speaks, he should do it as one who's speaking oracles of God. You speak as if you're using God's words. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You're serving in God's power in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, because to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here in this passage, very clearly we're told that our giftedness is given with a purpose in mind. The giftedness that is bestowed upon us is given to us for us to serve people in order to glorify God. You have a gift, and it comes with instructions. It's an instruction manual. Here it is. Serve other people and bring God glory as you do so. That's why you're gifted. That's why you have these gifts. I mean, gifts by definition are not an accident. You don't accidentally give somebody something. You don't just like, oh, well, I guess that belongs to you now. Sorry, I didn't realize that. No, it's an intentional thing. You give gifts purposefully. And if they're by design, that means that they have a purpose behind them. How many of you received a gift this Christmas that you've not used yet? Anybody willing to say what it is? Shoes. Okay, so wrong size. They had a purpose, but there was a hang up there. Yeah? My gift to you? You haven't used it yet? How is my daughter going to volunteer this? Oh, you're saving it. I guess that's okay. Anybody not use a gift? Not because you just haven't gotten to it yet, because let's be honest, you're not going to. What you got? Glasses like this glasses or glasses like... Drinking glasses. You'd rather... Oh, a re-gift. Not that anyone in here has ever done that before. Yes. Morgan, you're about to get married. Congratulations. You're going to have lots of free gifts soon. So every one of us has received gifts that, if we're completely honest, we look at that gift and we smile and we're like, thanks. And we're hoping to God that we've got our poker face on because we know that we're not going to use it. It's just not going to happen. But the person that gave you the gift didn't give it to you so that it would end up in a box in your closet somewhere, in a deep dark hole somewhere in your storage unit. They didn't give you a gift in hopes that, I really, really hope they never use this. They gave you a gift for it to be used. That's the purpose of a gift. It comes with a purpose. It's given by design, and if it's by design, it has a purpose. Every gift that you have ever been given has been given to you with a purpose in mind. And that includes the ones that come from God. Those gifts might be your simple like pleasure or your enjoyment. That's a purpose for a gift. I mean, you give a gift so that somebody can enjoy it. That's a good purpose. Maybe the gift is given so that it could placate you because you've been arguing, or it's something that you're hoping that it will convince the person that you love them. Maybe you give it to them because you know that they're in need and they just, Kendall needs new shoes, so let's give him new shoes, even if they're the wrong size. You give gifts with a purpose in mind, and God does that too. He doesn't just indiscriminately give out a gift and say, all right, well, good luck with this. I hope that it doesn't end up in your closet one day. No, he has a purpose for it. And unfortunately, we often ignore that purpose. According to this passage, God gives us gifts in order that we might serve other people. That's the purpose of your gift. That's your reason. You serve other people, and in doing so, those people thank God. God gets the glory. That's the purpose of your giftedness. You bring him glory through your service, and that's why you're gifted. Unfortunately, though, we don't like to admit that that's the purpose of the passions that we have, of the talents that we've received. We think it's all about us, but it's not. So what do we say about all these gifts? If there's a purpose behind them, what do we say about these gifts that we receive? I want to turn to another passage and continue to answer that question of how we're supposed to use the gifts that we receive for God's purposes. And that passage is in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 12, if we receive gifts that have a purpose attached, and that purpose is to serve other people, then how do we differentiate between what we're supposed to do? How do we decide what it is that you're supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do? Well, thankfully, we're given in 1 Corinthians 12 kind of a picture of this, and the principle is pretty, I'll go ahead and give it to you from the get-go. You can see it as we read through the passage. The principle is that God chooses each of these gifts. He chooses the different gifts for each person to receive. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says this: there are varieties of gifts. That means there's a whole bunch of different ones, but they're from the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but they're the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. So you've got lots of different gifts, but they all come from the same source. That's the first couple of verses in this passage. Then you get to verse 7, and it says, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There's the purpose again. So you see the purpose. It's carried over into this, and you're going to actually see that purpose in pretty much every passage that we look at. It's given for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And then you get to verse 11, and you see after this big long list of the different gifts, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means. None of the gifts lists in the Bible are exhaustive. When you get to the end of this, this is what Paul says. He says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. That means God chooses. The Spirit decides who gets what. Do you see it? He chooses who gets what gift. He chooses how much of that gift they get. He chooses who does not get a certain gift. He chooses who is, he chooses everything about how we are gifted, period. And when we read that, as we see that it's all God who's doing the choosing, in our sin, we instantly want to jump to a thought. Then I know this isn't you, but I'm just going to go ahead and confess that this has been me in times. My thought is, if I read that God is the one who chooses and he's the one who decides who gets what gifts and who doesn't get other gifts, my first thought is, that's not fair. That's not fair that God would gift somebody like Kendall with the ability to sing so much better than me, or he gifts somebody like Nick the ability to dance way better than me. And you know, I'm just assuming. I don't know. I've seen me dance. I'm guessing that you're way better. I instantly jump to the thought, that's not fair for somebody to get more or a different gift than me. I grew up with siblings. I know all about not fair. I was a middle child. I am the epitome of not fair, all right? I know about it. And when I read something like this, my first thought is, that's not fair. And unfortunately, that thought is sinful. It is. Because in our sin, we think of this and we think, oh, God doesn't give me this particular gift and he gives it to that person. We're comparing. But there's actually a couple of good answers to that debate here. This objection to say, well, that's not fair. Well, in this passage, we have the answers to that objection. As you look through this, you see first and foremost that all these gifts are from God. They are gifts of grace. If that's the case, then it actually helps in our sinful thinking. The first reason that this is a good thing is that God, by him choosing all the gifts, by him choosing what you get and what I get, it actually takes away some of the ability for us to be sinful in this, because if they're all grace gifts, that means every single one of them is undeserved. You don't deserve what you got. I don't deserve what I got. None of us deserve it. If it's a grace gift, then it keeps us from thinking too highly and too lowly of ourselves. If God is the one who chooses who gets what, it keeps you from getting a big head, and it keeps you from also feeling like you just don't matter. You're not worthy. Because if God is the one who's giving out grace gifts, then instinctively we know that there are a lot of people who get a lot, they get haughty over something that they never had reason to do so. I mean, look at the news and you see these celebrity kids that turn into celebrities themselves. I'm not going to throw any names out there, but you're already thinking of two or three, I'm sure. But they get this big idea that because mom or dad had money and fame, I also am a big deal because I have money and fame. And everything they got came from their parents. Everything. They earned nothing. And yet, for some reason, they're convinced that, look at me, I'm a huge deal. That's silly. For anybody to think, oh, I'm a big deal because I was gifted this, that's dumb. And yet, that is exactly what we do when we look at grace gifts from our Father and say, well, look at me, I'm a big deal because I got a much bigger inheritance from God than you did. He gave me the ability to do something out in front of people, and you're just serving behind the scenes, you plebe. So you're so lower than me. That's stupidity. If it's all undeserved and it's all grace, we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. We also shouldn't think too lowly of ourselves and to say, well, I'm not worthy like that other guy, because that other guy's not worthy either. It avoids the sin of comparison. To say, well, I didn't receive what that guy or that girl received because I must be different than them. I must be not as spiritual or not as you know, big in the eyes of God. That's not the case. He chooses according to his will how we should be gifted. And it removes that sense of sinful comparison. And the fact that these gifts are freely given, it helps us to not think too highly or too lowly of ourselves. God chooses each gift according to his wisdom, according to his desire, knowing what we need and knowing what other people need. He chooses, not us. And that's exactly what we need. If we were to choose, we would ruin this. We can't look at somebody else and think that we somehow got the short end of the stick. We can't look at somebody else and think we somehow got way more of the stick. We can't do that. It's not up to us. It's what God decides, not you and not me. If you keep reading, though, you kind of see another answer to this objection that's given, the that's not fair objection. If you jump down a few verses into verse 21, you see him kind of break down this objection completely. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. He's talking about this idea that we're all part of the same body. He says, the eye can't say to the hand that I don't need you, nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the different parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with even greater modesty, which with our more presentable parts, they don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there might be no division in the body. That's the purpose. He gave us all different jobs in order to keep us unified. And then look at this. He says, but so that the members may have the same care for one another, because if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, they all rejoice together, and you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The best answer to this objection is right here in this passage. Plain and simple, we need each other. Every single one of us needs the other ones. One part can't say to the other one, I don't need you. You can't have your hand say to your foot, I just don't need you anymore. If you want to function optimally, you need your whole body, every single part of it. It's just, that's the way it is. You want to function at your peak performance, you need everything doing every job that they have. And the truth of the matter is, like, if you look around the world and you start, I mean, you just start locally and work your way out. You start to look at the different needs that there are out there. You see that not only do we need each other, but the world needs all of us. I mean, think of just some of the needs that there are out there. I mean, you've got kids that need to be adopted, and you've got hungry people that need to be fed, and you've got people that are being sold into slavery and sold into these practices that they shouldn't have anything to do with. And that's overwhelming when you start to think about that. And then you look around and you see these people that need to be fostered, cared, and you've got people that in town that just need a friend, and you've got people all over the place that have needs, and they are overwhelming. And the truth is that not a single person in here could handle all of those needs. But in God's wisdom, he knew that if we were all gifted differently and given passions that are different, given these desires that are different, that we as a body, as a group, we could meet the needs that this world has. That in his wisdom, he decided that not a single one of us could handle all of it, but all of us together, in his wisdom and power, we could handle the needs of this world. That's why he gifted the church. I mean, how could any single person meet those needs? They can't. We're gifted differently because there is an overwhelming number and an overwhelming variety of needs out there. That's why we have an overwhelming number and an overwhelming variety of gifts in the church. Because God chose it that way. And every single passion that is represented in this place today is needed in this world. So you can't get upset when you look at somebody else and see that they're gifted differently than you. Because that gift is needed differently than your gift is needed. That passion is needed differently than your passion is needed. You can't get upset because God is the one who knows all the needs. And he knows your needs, and he knows this world's needs better than you could ever imagine. And he's the one that chooses what we get. That's a pretty cool thing. But there's actually another truth about these gifts and passions that I want us to see, that not only does God give gifts to all people, and not only do they come with that purpose where he chooses what they're going to be and where they're going to be used, but you see that he not only gives these gifts to people, but he gives people as gifts to the church. God gives people to the church. He gives you and he gives me. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So far, so good. God's given gifts to men. And then you jump down a few verses after an explanation of this, and you get to kind of the illustration of what those gifts are. So he gives gifts to men. And then here are the gifts. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And you read that and you're like, what did he give them? You're missing it. He didn't give them anything in this passage. He gave them to the church. They are the gift. The people are the gift. You are the gift of God to the church, and through the church, his gift to the world. We don't realize that you are God's gift to this world. We think, oh, well, Jesus is the gift. And that's true. He's the gift that God gave to the world. And through him, God is giving us to the world as a gift. He gave us first to the church, and through the church, he gives us to the world. Look at how this plays out. So he gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. And again, not an exhaustive list, but here's the reason. He gives us to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we can no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, here it is. It's not just those leaders that he talked about, but when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You are a gift of God to this church. You are a gift of God to this city. You are a gift of God to this world. You. No pressure. We build the body up. We grow in every way. And in doing so, God gives people to the world. I find it a beautiful, beautiful truth when I read this to see that God didn't just give me a gift for a reason that I should go and enjoy it myself. It's not just a selfish thing. It goes way beyond that. Now, there is some enjoyment included in that. Don't hear me wrong. There's definitely an element of enjoyment when you follow the Lord. But the purpose is so that you can spread that love and spread that joy. You're given gifts so that you can be given as a gift. God gives us gifts so that we can give gifts to strengthen others. That's the whole point. He gives us all this stuff so that we can spread the love, so that we can pay it forward, so that we can keep it going. And that's the whole point. We make ourselves and we make other people better through our gifts. You have an opportunity. You have a responsibility to make this world better. I like what John Piper said when he was defining what spiritual gifts are. He said that spiritual gifts are any virtue used by the Spirit to strengthen faith. Anything that the Spirit uses to strengthen your faith or strengthen other people's faith, that's a spiritual gift. So when he was dealing with the different spiritual gifts passages, he pointed out that it's not just these things that you see in the list. It's not just the gift of giving and the gift of hospitality and the gift of service and the gifts that you find in Romans and 1 Corinthians. It's not just those things, but it's anything that is a virtue that God uses to strengthen you or other people. That's a spiritual gift. So if you're looking at a spiritual gift inventory, it's possible that your giftedness might not be on there. Your passion might not be on this list. It might not be one of the ones that was included in this. But for us, we have to look at our own lives and realize that anything that God has given us as a virtue to help our lives and other people's lives, that is our spiritual gift. And if that's the case, then I can't help but wonder why we have this tendency to sit on our gifts so much. Why is it that if we have the ability to help other people, why is it that we don't pursue our passions? We don't pursue the things that God has given us to love and to grow in us. We set them aside and we sit on them. I can't help but think that maybe it's because we're willing to ignore those things because we don't really care that much about helping other people. I mean, that's harsh, but that seems to be the logical conclusion. Maybe we don't pursue our gifts because we don't want to help others. If the purpose of the gifts is to strengthen other people in their faith, maybe the problem is that we just really don't care. I hope that's not the case. In that same sermon that I was listening to in preparation for this, Piper went on to say this about our gifts. He said, so the basic problem is becoming the kind of person who wakes up in the morning, thanks God for our great salvation, and then says, Lord, oh, how I want to strengthen people's faith today. Grant that at the end of this day, someone will be more confident of your promises and more joyful in your grace because I crossed his path. Imagine waking up with that kind of mentality every day. Imagine waking up with that kind of desire that you want to get to the end of your day and know that somebody is better because of you. That's the purpose that God has given you. That's the call that he has made for you. And so with that being said, we have to stop hiding our gifts. We have to stop sitting on the things that God has given us. We have to decide that we are going to use our gifts. It's very simply, the last passage we're looking at, it tells us plain and simply, use your gifts and passions for the Lord. Romans 12, verse 3 says, for by grace you've been given, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So he's reiterating what we talked about earlier. But to think that with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And here it is. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, as are a body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6 is the key. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. It's not a gift that's supposed to end up in your closet. You don't sit on your passions. You don't ignore your giftedness. You don't ignore the desires and the passions that he's given you to actually impact this world. You don't ignore them. You use them. That's the whole point of us being given a gift is that we're supposed to pursue them and grow them and use them. And when I say this, I'm not talking about pursuing your dreams. Like, this isn't like a self-help, you know, go after your dreams and everything's going to be great. Because sometimes our dreams are misdirected. We have passions that are pretty clear and we have this desire that, you know, I want to be able to use the things that God has given me for good. And usually we mean our good by that. And we want to make a whole lot of money and we want to be a big deal. And sometimes we have the right passions. Our dreams for those passions are wrong. So I'm not saying pursue your dreams. I'm saying develop your passions and let God use them however he wants. Develop the things that he's given you. Just because you've got this desire to travel doesn't mean that you're supposed to go and waste all your money just gallivanting all around the world. Maybe he's created you that way so that you would use his giftedness as a missionary or as someone who goes on mission trips. Maybe he's given you a desire for artistic endeavors, and instead of you becoming a big deal as an artist or a musical artist or somebody who paints or something like that, maybe he wants you to use it for his glory. Just maybe. I'm not telling you to pursue your dreams. I'm telling you to pursue Christ in your dreams. There's a big difference. And as you do, I feel confident that he will create in you the kind of person that impacts other people. I want you to pursue him. And so what I'm saying is you need to work hard to identify your passions and find a way to use them for God's glory and for the good of other people. That's it. That's the whole point of this message. Identify your passions. Figure out what it is that God has given you as a passion and figure out a way to use it for him. I know that there are a lot of people that are probably still thinking, I'm just not that gifted. It's possible that you feel that way because of one quality that is missing in you. And this isn't like me calling you out. This is just me saying to you that maybe you need to consider this. But it may be that you're just not brave enough to find your passions or to find your gifts. There's a great quote by a French artist by the name of Henri Matisse. He said this, he said, creativity takes courage. And what he meant by that is you've got to have enough courage to pick up a paintbrush and fail if you want to become a master. You've got to have enough courage to pick up a guitar and have horrible sounding, not even chords come out first if you want to learn how to play. You've got to have the courage to actually try and fail in order to find some of these passions. You do. But for a lot of us, we're terrified of failure. we're terrified of anything that's going to be difficult. And so instead of saying, oh, well, it's going to be difficult, so we should probably get ready and work hard, we say, I'm just not going to do it. But the truth is, if you want to find your passions, maybe all you need is a little bit of bravery. Maybe you just need to try something. And you know that you've always loved dance and you're just not very good at it. Maybe you need to try harder. Maybe you need to actually put some effort into finding out why God gave you the desires that you have and stop worrying so much about whether or not you hit a bump along the road. I like the idea that Matisse gives here, but I like to phrase it a little differently. Instead of saying that courage takes bravery or creativity takes courage, I like to say, and you can quote me on this one if you want to, that bravery is the midwife of creativity. Yes, I made a quote slide for myself. I make the slides. Y'all can deal with it, all right? This one, I say this to people all the time. It is. Bravery is the midwife of creativity. You, if somebody says to me, oh, Justin, you're so creative and I wish I could be more like that, I say to them, why don't you try? Why don't you take a step out on faith and try it? Do something and fail. Because if you're not willing to do that, then you're not going to succeed. You're not going to find your passions. You have to be willing to try and fail, or else nothing is going to happen. Absolutely nothing comes naturally to anybody. You look at these people who are great at stuff, it's because they've tried. You look at people who are really good at talking to other people, it's because they've opened themselves up and they've taken that step and said, you know what, I'm going to talk to a stranger at the coffee shop, or I'm going to talk to the guy that I see in the elevator every day. I'm going to actually try that, and they become better at it. It's insane, right? Well, maybe your gift is hospitality, but you don't like people over at your house. Start by opening up your house. Maybe your gift is giving, but you are really, really like, you just love holding on to your stuff. Start by giving something away. Try it. Be brave. Have courage. And I guarantee you, you will be much more likely to find how you are creative. I find it very interesting that people who say that they're not creative have put very little effort into discovering their own creativity. I want you guys to use the passions that God has given you. I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to examine your life and see the desires that He's given you and see the bent, the natural bent that He has put in your mind. And I want you to pursue that for Him and His glory, for the good of others and for the glory of God. I want you to pursue that. So I'll say to you again, you need to identify your passions and find a way to use them for God's glory and other people's good. That's it. You look at how God has gifted you. You find a way to be the person that God has made you to be so that He can give you to this world. And I will guarantee that if you do that, this world will become a better place because of it. Stop sitting on your unused and untapped potential. Stop ignoring it. He has made you as a gift for this world. So start using it. Let's pray. God, I am grateful that You make us different, and I'm grateful that You give us the ability to be used in very specific ways for You. I pray that we would be faithful to find those ways, that we would be faithful, God, to not ignore the gifts and the passions and the desires and the talents that You've given us. I pray that we would be faithful to pursue You in those desires, to pursue You in our passions. And as we do, God, I pray that You would use us for Your glory to change this world for the better. Help us to make something beautiful out of this place. Help us to order this chaos and to make it better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.